Good morning. This morning we'll really be looking at verse 11. 11 of Ephesians on chapter 5, the next verse where we finished off last night. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The Christian lives differently from the world. And that is the message of Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 so far. And they do so because they believe the teaching and the doctrine of Ephesians 1, 2 and 3. Therefore, because they believe that, they walk or they live differently from someone who does not believe the doctrine of chapters 1 to 3. And what is the difference? The difference is seen in life. What is it? It is firstly belief, which is an inward difference, and then an outward difference, a visible difference, is the believer does certain Christian duties, things that the Lord desires the believer to do. And all these Christian duties can be summed up like this: flee sin and be holy. That's it. That's the Christian duty of the whole of Scripture and the New Testament. And then, as we were looking at recently, attached to this is a stern warning to professed Christians in the church at Ephesus, professed New Covenant believers, in verses 5 and 6, that if you don't flee from sin, you're not an inheritor of the kingdom of God and of Christ. You're not a Christian. God's wrath comes down upon those professed Christians whose lives are characterized by disobedience, verse 6. So, the Christian is to live differently. Why? Well, verse 8, because in the light they see the dangers of sinful conduct. And verse 9, because the Holy Spirit indwells them and his fruit is therefore evident. And verse 10, because they are proving what pleases God, the will of God. Now, 11 and 14, or especially verse 11, and then flowing from that, there's certain application. But verse 11 teaches two more Christian duties. And out of all these things, brothers and sisters, perhaps these duties are the most neglected, the most forgotten, and that and actually actively created in today's churches in the Western world. These duties are hated today, because verse 11 teaches a separation from the works of darkness and goes even further and says, and a reproof of the works of darkness. Now, you know very well, as do I, that in our day it is not popular to reprove anyone or anything, even your dog. In Northern Ireland, they have banned choke chains. You know, a choke chain for your dog to train it. So it goes to pull the arm off, you give it just a gentle tug and it tightens in and it trains the dog. Now you see people being trailed around by their dogs as if they're like a chariot with no wheels. It's not even popular to reprove your dog anymore. And that is an understatement. It is anathema. It is terrible even to say that is wrong about anything. Because we are in a non-judgmental, relativistic, powder puff society where nothing is wrong and nothing is right and there's no absolutes. That's the mentality of the world. In the Western world today, at least in the UK, I'm sure it's the same down here, But in the UK today, the philosophy is everything's okay. There's no wrong. Nothing's really bad or evil. There's no such thing as sin. Everything is acceptable, except truth. That's not acceptable. Except a belief in absolute principles. That's not acceptable. And if you want to voice what you believe as being absolutely true, that is not acceptable, and it's the only thing that's not acceptable. Now, the visible church in the Western world has become worldly, and that means many things, but one of the main things that it means is that the church, the visible church, has accepted the world's way of thinking, the world's standard of right and wrong and morality, largely speaking. So therefore, in many modern pulpits now, they very rarely say in their sermons that such and such a behaviour is wrong, or sin, or evil, or God will judge. Very rare. Because that's not the cool thing, church, that's not trendy. It's not even acceptable. You're not to say that anything is wrong or judge people for any sort of behaviour. If you do that, you're some misty, murky, old, dusty dinosaur from the past. That's what you're looked upon. So, if you listen to the sermons of many modern preachers on the internet, it's all positive. All positive, all love, all grace, all forgiveness. God is like a great big Savlon tube with a plaster that you just stick on you to make you better. He's to meet all your needs. Whatever your need is, he's the band-aid, isn't he? And no one's criticising the love, grace and forgiveness of God and his meeting of our needs. But the problem is, it's all this to the utter neglect of half of the biblical message, which actually leads to love and forgiveness and repentance and so on. Half the biblical message of wrath, judgment, hell, duty and conviction. What do modern preachers neglect? They neglect sin. All nicey-nicey. Because that's what society is like, and that's what society wants, and therefore that's what the worldly church is like. Just copies the word. But when you come to verse 11 of Ephesians 5, in the modern mind out comes the theoretical tipex. Because God in his word does not command worldly compromise and nicey-nicey sermons without mention of sin and righteousness and judgment. God commands a separation from sin, and he also commands that his people reprove sin. And that's precisely where the nicey-nicey, powder-puff, gushy-lovey, Christianized freaks have a controversy with God, because they have a controversy with the plain commands of the word. Because to obey the word here means they would have to cut across the world's opinions, and that would make them unpopular. So duties like verse 11 are conveniently forgotten and ignored in modern evangelicalism. However, verses like this make up a vast number of New Testament texts. Well, I'm only mentioning New Testament texts. It's Old Testament texts too, but so many people today say, oh, we're just doing New Testament. Even in the New Testament, a vast number of texts are like this. God commands this duty of Christians, and it is twofold from verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Number one, no fellowship with works of darkness, and number two, reprove works of darkness. That's the two duties in the verse. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness. That's the first point. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And means continuing on, adding to what has already been said. And have no fellowship. The Greek word means don't partake or be congenial with or have communion with. The unfruitful, the non-productive or barren, the unprofitable works means the doings. Matthew Henry says, sinful works or works of darkness. And darkness is meaning sin, of course. So don't partake in barren, sinful doings. Don't be congenial with things that break God's law. Have no fellowship. It's a have no fellowship with, again, as a present, active imperative. It is a command of God that you presently, actively, you put in effort. You're involved here. This causes you use energy to actively have no fellowship with darkness and sinfulness. Now, Charles Hodge, the great Reformed theologian, says those who have the same views, feelings, and interests, and who therefore delight in the same society or company, are in fellowship. That's what fellowship means. You've the same views and feelings and interests, and you delight to be together, and so that is what fellowship is. You have to have something in common. So, a denial of fellowship with the works of darkness simply means palliness with the world is forbidden. Worldliness is forbidden, having the same views and interests and feelings as the world does. Delighting in a company of sinful conduct, or to be in fellowship with a company who are committing sin. To have fellowship, you see, you have to have something in common. Now, I've always thought, even since I was 17, that there was something wrong with the type of Christian who loved the company of the ungodly more than the company of believers. And now, in reading through verses like this, I know that there's something wrong with them. Now, I know we can say, oh, but Christ was always in the company of sinners. That's right. But he was not content to leave them there. When Christ was always in the company of sinners, he was evangelizing them. He was witnessing to them. He was declaring to them God's word, the gospel. And this verse here in Ephesians is not talking about evangelism. It's talking about fellowship with sin and sinner. Matthew Henry the Puritan says, we must not have fellowship with sin or sinners, content with them where they are. For example, a Christian sitting with the unsaved in a nightclub, just being a part of it. It's one thing maybe for, I couldn't do it, but for someone to go in there and be trying to talk and evangelize people, I'm not sure it's wise when they're drunk anyway, but that's one thing. But just to be in there, sitting down, enjoying their company, or being part, of an after-do at a worldly wedding, the disco and all the drinking and the drunkenness, and just being in there and being a part of that without witnessing, something wrong. Allowing unsaved children to do things in your home that are sinful or wrong when you're the head of the house, husbands. See, the first duty here is when people are performing sin or works of darkness, the fruit of their sinful nature, I will not be with them. I am not in fellowship with them at that point. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness, an unpopular duty, And now you come to an even more unpopular duty, the second point. But rather, reprove them. Reprove works of darkness. The word reprove, admonish, rebuke, tell, fault, or convict. Hod says, reprove means convince by evidence. Or like, it simply means like, shine a light on sin and reveal it as sin. That's what reprove means. Expose sin as sin with proof. Reprove. See, all too long in the past, at least up in the north, dear, dear, the church was excellent at just condemning things. But to expose things as sin, you need to show evidence to people that they are sin and why. It's not enough just to condemn. It's reprove. Charles Hodge says concerning this duty that we're to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. He says, when the Spirit is said to reprove men of sin, it means that he sheds such light upon their sins as to reveal their true character. To shed light, to reprove, to exhibit them in their true nature as vile and destructive. End of quote. Or John Calvin says in his sermons on Ephesians concerning this verse, he gives a list: blasphemy, drunkenness, lechery, wantonness, robbery, extortion. And he says, we should be much more courageous and staunch in rebuking such, reproving. Or Matthew Henry the Puritan, endeavour to convince people of their sinfulness or the sinfulness of these things. Do it seasonably, pertinently in our words, especially by the holiness of our lives. Reprove their sins by abounding in contrary duties. End of quote. Now that's it. Reprove the works of darkness. It's to be done seasonably when the time is right. There's a moment for things. It's to be done pertinently, to the point. And it's to be done by abounding in contrary duties. You, believer, do the opposite. Your life is different. You do not partake with them. As it says in 1 Peter 4 and 3 and 4. For in time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You abound in contrary duties. And that's one of the ways we reprove the works of darkness. We expose and prove sin as sin. And that is a Christian duty. I want to summarize at this point and then have some quite pertinent application. Here are two unpopular Christian duties. They're undeniable. Well, what else does the verse mean? It's undeniable. Number one, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And number two, reprove the works of darkness. Now I'm about to ask the question, is the Christian church doing this in the West today, brothers and sisters? We're not. Usually, the church, speaking in the general sense, is in fellowship with the world and with sin. It's not reproving the world, not reproving works of darkness and sin. Are the Christians who are politicians and the Christians who are ministers speaking out and condemning and reproving the promotion of immorality in primary schools? They're not. Are they speaking out and reproving the works of darkness, paedophiles on our streets. In White Abbey, about 3 years ago, opposite White Abbey Primary School, it didn't happen, but they were going to build a block of apartments. And the social services were going to place a registered paedophile in one of those apartments to live, overlooking the primary school playground. Where's the people that speak out and reprove the wickedness? Are the politicians and the ministers generally speaking out and reproving injustice or the greed of a claim-riddled society? They're not. Where is the reproof of works of darkness? And the church doesn't even see these things as works of darkness anymore. But the church has embraced the darkness of society. In her worldliness, the church is in fellowship with the unprofitable works of darkness. What about the sodomite parade that happens in August most years in Belfast? No, it's July this year. It's the first time ever. What about the Christian witness there? It is a reproof. It's a preaching of the gospel, but just by the Christian presence, it is a reproof of the works of darkness.
Amen.
Now, what I want to ask is, this is the bit that bothers me. Where is that generation of Christians from Northern Ireland who believed that Northern Ireland was a Christian country in the good old days when there was a church on every corner? You see, there's a whole generation still living up there. And when they, for most of their lives, sodomy was against the law of the land. It was a crime punishable by jail. And now they're still alive, and the very thing that was a crime is paraded through the streets. But what I'm asking is, where are the Christians of Northern Ireland now? Is there any reproof? The maximum you get is about 90 people out of a so-called, what they used to call, a Christian country. That is the proof, if ever there needs to be a proof. It's not a Christian country, and it never was a Christian country, because there's no such thing as a Christian country. We don't believe in parish churchianity. The good old generation that were all into their campaigns and their Billy Graham missions, where the tens of thousands profess, that good old Arminian generation, just go with the flow of the world. And they're weak and spineless, just like they always were. We are meant to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove the works of darkness. We're to be a witness to them.
Amen.
And in August, or this July it will be, but usually in August, the people that stand there as a witness to try and preach the gospel and reprove the works of darkness, you know what it's made up with? Mostly young people. And almost every one of them that's there is reformed. Where's the traditionalists? Where's the Arminians that believe that we can actually influence the human will? They're nowhere in sight. They're not there. They're gutless like they always were. They'll never make a stand against works of darkness. They're probably having some worked up revivalistic meeting somewhere. The church, brothers and sisters, is not reproving the works of darkness in the world. But even more so, how could the church, the current church, how could she reprove works of darkness and sin in the world when she doesn't even reprove works of darkness in churches? members of churches living together or married, now coming up where we are. Christians having affairs, allowed to come to the Lord's table. Willful, unequal yokes in membership. Gossip and slander. Christians not talking to one another for years within the same fellowship. Irresponsible parents not fulfilling their Christian duty. These things are all common in evangelical churches. How many pastors preach against these things? How many Christian churches discipline and reprove sin in their own churches? They have church discipline. How many? Hardly any. I once heard a fraternal, I was at of the Congregational Union of Ireland, a minister who was a minister in a certain congregational church. He was in the same church for 25 years. And he was telling us in previous days at this fraternal or conference the terrible things that have went on in that church over 25 years. People saying really nasty things and doing all sorts. And the conversation on the last day got around to the stages of church discipline, and you know the way sometimes if someone's not really walking in fellowship with the Lord, you would say, well, you're not allowed to come to the Lord's table. He interrupted us, this man who was an old man, a minister in the same church for 25 years, and he started to boast that he had never, in his 25 years in this troubled church, had to rebuke or discipline anybody. He's actually boasting about his lack of reproving the works of God. He saw that as grace. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. That dozy generation of Christians who never reproved sin. They are disobedient to the Word of God. How could they reprove sin in the world? The world would just turn around and laugh them to scorn. The world would just say, sure, you don't even reprove what you're condemning us in your own church. You don't even believe the Bible. You profess to believe. At this point, I ran out of paper and had to write the rest of the notes on the back of the cover of the book. Or else this sermon would be a lot longer. But I've given you two Christian duties. Number one, have no fellowship with the works of darkness. And number two, but rather reprove them. Next tonight, God willing, we'll be looking at the next few verses. The reprover is wise. But you see, brothers and sisters, doesn't even the very gospel itself, doesn't it, reprove the works of darkness? It exposes sin for what it is. What's the gospel? God is holy. Sin cannot dwell where he is. Man is sinful. Therefore, we cannot dwell in God's presence. We are sinners. Sin cannot be with God. God will, if we remain in our sin, we'll be eternally separated from God. But what can we do? Nothing. But God in his grace sent his Son to die, to bear the punishment of all his people, and the justice of God was fully poured out on him for every single believer, everyone that would believe in him. And now the message is, repent. Repent of what? Sin. Even the gospel itself illuminates what sin is. You must preach sin to preach the gospel. Repent. Turn from your sin. And be trusting in Jesus Christ. The gospel itself illuminates and reproves sin. The true gospel does that, just preached alone. Now I want to close giving a couple of Puritan quotes concerning the idea of reproof. Richard Baxter says this: a foolish physician is he, and a most unfaithful friend, that will let a sick man die for fear of troubling him. And cruel wretches we are to our friends, that we will rather suffer them to go quietly to hell than we will anger them or hazard our reputation with them. Because that's what will happen if you illuminate sin and reproof. Thomas Adams then says, it was well done to Paul to reprove Peter to his face. And it was well done of Peter to praise Paul in his absence. Reproof is a biblical command, brothers and sisters. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Amen. Thank you for your attention.
Amen.